Well, we return to this passage again this evening, a passage that speaks to us of Christ being the mediator of the new covenant. Now, we started looking at this last week and concentrated our attention primarily on the significance, the importance of the new covenant or of a covenant relationship with God from the very first pages of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. And we talked about how many times God speaks of this covenant relationship, so much so that we could say, literally, God has not done anything for his people. He is not doing now anything for his people. He will not do anything for his people in the future that is not directly tied to this covenant relationship. And yet so many people do not understand, if they are even aware of it at all, do not understand what it is to be in covenant with God. Then we talked about what that covenant was. Palmer Robertson's simple definition is probably the best that I've ever heard: a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. It is a bond, ladies and gentlemen. This is a binding action. When you enter into that covenant relationship, this is not something you can say, oh, I don't like this, I'm leaving. This is a bond. It's like a marriage bond. It's like church membership bond. It is a commitment. But it's more than that. It's not just a strong commitment. It's a bond in blood based on a sacrifice. And every other covenant was based on a blood sacrifice. Meaning that this is serious. This is not just a serious commitment. This is a life and death commitment. And it is a bond in blood, not of a bull or a goat or a lamb, but of Christ for us. And so that bond in blood is sovereignly administered. God is the maker of the covenant. God is the one who stipulates the conditions. God is the one who lays down the requirements. This is not a 50-50 arrangement. This is God saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so that was the covenant. Then we briefly touched upon the blessings of that covenant in the five extraordinary statements that God makes, as we will return to these a little bit later this evening. What I want to do tonight is to talk about the newness of the new covenant. Why is this covenant called a new covenant? And in what way is this covenant a better covenant? How is it better than the old? Now, all you have to do is just look at the text that we have read this evening. And depending on your translation, you will find either that much of the wording is indented or in italics. Now, I trust that most of you understand what that means when you see that. And what it means is simply this. This is a quote from the Old Testament. You know, I hear people all the time say, well, that was Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. That is absolutely ludicrous. There are over 4,000 quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament. The New Testament is the Old Testament in its fullness. So that's what we're dealing with tonight. The quote more specifically, is from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 35. Now, that is important for a couple of reasons. Number one, we are going to be turning back to Jeremiah 31 for a little bit of the message, dealing with things, elements of the contrast between the old and the new that the writer of Hebrews did not include in his quotation. So just so you know, that's where we will be going. Secondly, I think it's quite significant that this quote is from Jeremiah the prophet. And more pointedly, this is 600 years before Christ that these words are being written. 600 years before Christ. Before any of this is going to happen, God is spelling it out for his prophet. This is what I'm going to do one day. But it's going to be 600 years before he does it. My friends, if you learn anything, it ought to be this. God's ways are not our ways. If you and I make a plan about what's going to happen or what we're going to do or what we would like to do, you know what? We want it done yesterday. We are very impatient. We don't see the long picture. But God's timetable is very different than ours. And God makes a plan, and God designs a purpose that he's going to bring about, and yet he waits 600 years to do it. So we need to remember that God is not in a hurry like you and I are so many times. Well, let's look at two major points. You have them there with a number of subpoints in your outline. The first point is this: the new covenant is not entirely new. Now, that may sound a little bit strange, but what I mean by that is that though the scriptures indeed speak of this covenant as new and different and better, we don't need to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the saying goes. In other words, we don't need to say, oh, that old covenant, we don't need that. We might even pick up the language of the text here. That is obsolete. So we don't really need that. But the fact of the matter is, there is a great deal of continuity. There are many, many things about this new covenant that we don't just throw out the old. There is much about this new covenant that is the same. And so, therefore, I've given you five different elements where we see the same thing in the new as in the old. Number one, the God of the covenant is the same God. It's Jehovah who made the old covenant. It's Jehovah who speaks to Abraham and calls him out of his father's house and out of his father's country and says, go to the land that I will tell you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That same God is the one who speaks in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and numerous other places saying, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Same God who makes the new covenant. Sometimes the God of the old covenant, you've probably heard this, is viewed as harsh and unloving and cold and even vindictive and definitely judgmental. But Jesus in the New Testament, oh, he's so loving and he's tender and he's mild and he's merciful. So we want to gravitate towards Jesus in the New Testament. Brothers, it's the same God. And the God of the Old Testament was just as loving and just as kind and just as tender. Look at the words in verse 9 of how God, when he speaks, this God of the Old Covenant speaks of his Old Covenant people. And what does he say? This covenant is not going to be like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Could you fashion a statement more full of empathy? The picture of a father reaching down and taking his young and weak and helpless child by the hand and leading them, holding them, caring for them. The words just exude affection and gentleness and kindness and grace and the purpose of redemption. Now turn back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, there's even yet, this is one of the phrases that the New Testament writer chose not to include in his quote, but it's still worth seeing. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32. Again, the Lord says, this is what I'm going to do, a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Again, it is a term, a phrase that is designed to scream affection and gentleness and care and love. Same God. The God who designed the old covenant is the same God who gives us the new covenant. It is this same God who makes the new covenant with his people, a God who chooses us. And we can go beyond that, who chooses us before the foundation of the world. Has nothing to do with whether we've done good or evil, or we're so smart, or we're so attentive, and we're so responsive. God chose us because of his sovereign good pleasure. His kindness. He calls us to himself. He predestines us, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, unto adoption as sons. Same God who set his love upon you and chose you and drew you to himself to be among his covenant people. Secondly, the people of the covenant are the same people. This new covenant and this covenant that he is going to make with the house of Israel, basically the parties of the covenant continue to be God and his chosen people. Now he says here, I'm going to make that covenant, that new covenant, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So here are God's chosen people. They are the people of his choice. They are the people who love him, who trust him, who follow him. Now remember that the nation of Israel, very important for us to grasp, the nation of Israel never was limited to the physical descendants of Abraham. Do you understand that? The nation of Israel was never limited to the physical descendants of Abraham. Ruth, a Moabitess. Rahab. And we could probably go down a rather significant list. What we see is there was always provision made for a Gentile who would embrace the faith of Father Abraham to be brought in and considered part of God's chosen people. And that is exactly what we find taking place when Paul writes to a Gentile congregation in Galatia. And in chapter 3 and verse 29, he tells them, if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you believe in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. Now, brethren, that's covenantal language. You're Abraham's seed and you're heirs of the promise. It's interesting the way he phrases that, because we would almost think he would say, if you're Abraham's seed, then you belong to Christ. But he says, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? You're part of the covenant people of God. And it's no surprise in chapter 6 and verse 16, when he writes to them and says, you are the Israel of God. You're the people of God. A Gentile congregation are the people of God because of their faith in Christ. Thirdly, the purpose and goal of the covenant is the same purpose. From the very beginning, God made known quite clearly that his purpose and his design in this covenant relationship with Abraham was this one thing: I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the mother of all promises. I will be your God and you will be my people. That was expressly given to Abraham in Genesis 17:7. It was expressly given to Moses at the base of Mount Sinai before the giving of the law. God says, if you will keep my covenant and obey my laws, you will be a special treasure to me of all the people on the face of the earth. It was the same promise given to David. It's no surprise, brethren, when we read here in our text in verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. The promise is the same. The purpose, the goal of the covenant relationship is exactly the same. Same promise. And what's even more striking is you go all the way to the end of the book, the Bible, and what do you have in the new heavens and the new earth? God will dwell with them, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. That's the purpose. That's the goal. A covenant relationship. He, our God. We, his people. Same purpose all the way through from beginning to end. Fourthly, the promises of salvation in the covenant are the same promises. The fact is, brothers and sisters, we are no more saved tonight than Abraham was in his day, or Moses was in his day, or David was in his day. We are saved, and we are saved in the exact same way they were, by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. That's how they were saved. The promise of the covenant of salvation came to them through the exact same means and set up as we have in our own situation. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about Abraham in Romans 4. What shall we say then? In verse 1, that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And what does he tell us in chapter 5? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now, in the new covenant, have peace with God. We're saved the same way. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We believe God, and we're justified. And we have peace with God through faith. Lastly, the conditions of covenant blessing are the same. Under the new covenant, God continues to demand obedience to his law as requisite for his blessing and fellowship. We heard this morning, if you were here for Sunday school in our study of 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. Because you can't do that. You can't have fellowship and communion. You can't enjoy that relationship with God if you are walking purposefully and continually in disobedience. Because God demands as a condition of blessing and fellowship with him that obedience. Jesus puts it even more strikingly in John 14:15. And he says, if you love me. Many of you probably know the rest of it. Would you tonight say, yes, I love Jesus? But what does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. You see there, you can say whatever you want. You can say, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven when I die. But if you say that and you walk in darkness, you're a liar. There's a disjuncture. You can't hold on to both sides at the same time. So our Savior says, it's almost equal. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. The condition for blessing is the same. In all those ways, same God, same people, same purpose, same promises, same conditions. The new covenant is not entirely new. So don't think that, well, that's Old Testament, we're New Testament. We are in the new covenant, but the new covenant is not entirely new. Secondly, the new covenant is dramatically new. Now you might be thinking, that boy's got problems. Yes, the new covenant is new. Not entirely new, but it is dramatically new. And obviously when the writer says Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, a covenant established on better promises. His clear intention is to say that the new covenant is going to be radically different than the old. But if we got the same God and the same people and the same purpose and the same promises and the same conditions, well then what exactly is new about the new covenant? What is it, and in what way is this covenant going to be better? And I believe the answer is at least threefold. It is better in its administration. It is better in its expectation, and it is better in its perpetuation. Let's look at those three areas briefly. New covenant has better administration. In other words, this covenant, when you, if you get the book from O. Palmer Robertson on Christ of the Covenants, you're going to see that he has a diagram with a kind of a sideways V, and you start with the Noahic covenant, and you proceed, and with each covenant, Noahic and Abrahamic and Mosaic and Davidic and New, all each of these covenants is an expanding, widening, unfolding of greater understanding and knowledge of Christ and the glory of a covenant relationship with Him. But what we see is that in the new covenant, it's no longer going to be administered by Abraham. Now, Abraham was monumental in the scope of things, in the unfolding of redemption. He was very good administrator. The scripture says that he commanded his household after him, something that is to be greatly admired, but he was not perfect. And the struggle that he had with self-protection, so that he was willing to lie about his wife and subject her to new who knows what to protect himself, got him into trouble numerous times. This new covenant is not going to be administered by a Moses. Now, Moses was also a tremendous figure in Scripture. And there's much to be recognized and acknowledged about his life and work. He was patient most of the time, but not all of the time. This new covenant is not going to be administered by a King David. What can we say about David? David was a man after God's own heart. The love, the devotion, the service, the joy, so much that we revel in because of David's writing of the Psalms. But he fell into grievous sin. The new covenant is better in its administration, because here we read that Christ himself is the mediator of this covenant. And it's he, Christ himself, who made the necessary changes. It's he, Christ himself, who has fulfilled all the obligations of this new covenant. It is Christ who now even works and applies that covenant and its blessings and its promises in the hearts and lives of his people in a way that hitherto had never been experienced. Not under Abraham, not under Moses, not under David, because they could not change people's hearts. But Christ can and does. It is better in its administration. It's better in its expectation. And here we see this particularly in these extraordinary promises that God gives. We're going to look at three in particular. Number one, I will put my laws in their minds, and on their hearts I will write them. Now, my friends, listen carefully to what is being described. This is entirely new. God is going to work, and he's going to work internally. And he's going to inscribe his law on the hearts of his covenant people. That is a distinctively new covenant promise. I was asked last week, what about the law being written on the hearts of even the people that don't know Christ? Romans 2 and verse 15. And I went back and looked at it, and I still wrestling with this a little bit, but there is a slight distinction. It says the works of the law are written on their hearts, not the law itself. And I don't know how much of a distinction to make there, but I do think we can say this, that it's one thing for a man to know instinctively this is wrong or this is right. Abimelech could tell Abraham, do you realize I took this woman into to my palace and I could have committed adultery? He knew that was wrong. He was an unbeliever. But he knew it was wrong. That doesn't mean he had the desire to do it. And I think there is that distinction. There are a lot of people that know this is wrong, but they love sin more than they love Jesus, and therefore they do it anyway. God is saying, I'm going to write my law on your heart, and I'm going to put that in you. I'm going to make this different. This is going to be distinctively new covenant. Now, it was a great privilege for God's people in the old covenant to have the law of God, for God to make known to them what pleased him and what displeased him. That was a gracious thing. But where was the law written in the old covenant? On two tablets of stone. Now, they didn't have a printing press. They couldn't call up their in-town publishing company and get a few thousand copies run off to pass around to members of the congregation. The fact is that at times in the history of the nation of Israel, what they did have was lost or destroyed. And very few people had a copy of God's word. Can you imagine that? That if you did not have a copy of the Bible, most of us have 6 or 8 or 10, all different kinds of translations. They did not have that. The average individual went without. But God says now, I'm going to write my law on your hearts. My law is going to penetrate. And it's going to change you. God is going to work internally, powerfully, in a way that we had never seen before. And Jeremiah is not the only one who speaks of this new covenant change. I'm not going to take time to turn there, but Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 in particular, God says, I'm going to take away your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So this internal inscription of the law is attended with the presence of the Spirit of God that makes us want to do it. And that's the new covenant change. Secondly, none of them shall teach his neighbor or say to his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. I mentioned last week that I take these words as suggesting the widespread effectiveness of the gospel message. But there's another element here that we need to understand. And it is this, that now God is going to work in a way that no one has ever seen before. He's going to be working internally. He's going to be working in the heart, changing the heart, putting his spirit within. He is going to powerfully enlighten people's minds and change people's hearts. And my friends, that's far superior to what took place in the old covenant, where one brother would tell another brother, listen, we found the Lord. Come and see, learn. One person telling another. Look at the New Testament and how the gospel begins to go forth with great power and influence upon people's lives. And hundreds and thousands of people are converted to Christ. What the Lord is promising in this new covenant is that the scope is going to be mind-blowing. That he's going to do things that no one has ever heard of. And that is exactly what has happened and continues to happen. As I said last week, the gospel has literally gone around the globe. Countries that were once completely shut to the gospel, the walls have been torn down and the gospel is penetrated, even if it's on sermon audio. We see the way God is working in the New Testament, blessing, opening hearts, changing lives. Thirdly, I will be merciful to their sins and their iniquities, their sins I will remember no more. Now, under the old covenant, sacrifice had to be repeated over and over and over. New sacrifices made every single day for sin and uncleanness. And brethren, those sacrifices, by definition, were a constant reminder that we've sinned against God. Every day, every year on the Day of Atonement, constant reminder of their sins and need of atoning grace. But under the new covenant, what's different? There's one sacrifice made one time, and that sacrifice makes the worshiper perfect. That far exceeds the sacrifices of the old covenant. Here is the newness of the new covenant, richness, abundance. Instead of constantly reminding them of their sin, he says, I will cleanse you. I will forgive your iniquities and your sins and your iniquities. I will remember no more. Even to the cleansing of the mind. Did you hear that earlier when he says their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more? And then in chapter 9, he goes on to describe what happens in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience. So now God is not just giving a symbol of cleansing. He's working within you to take away guilt, to give you peace with God, to cleanse even the conscience. And so this sacrifice that is made in Christ is so much better. And his iniquities and his sins will be remembered no more. It's one more verse in Jeremiah that you might want to turn to. It's Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. When God is describing the forgiveness that he's going to work under the new covenant, this is what he says. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. So if someone had the ability to see into your heart, into your life, to know everything you do, think, and say, and feel, and they started searching for your iniquity, what would happen? God says, in that day, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, and there shall be none. He's talking about the promise of the new covenant. This forgiveness, not remembering our iniquities and our sins against us. Brethren, when you confess your sins and they are washed away by the blood of Christ, they will never, ever be mentioned again. They will not be held against you. They will not be remembered against you in the court of heaven. They will not be brought up ever again. That is the new covenant promise. Well, the new covenant has better perpetuation. And that in a distinctively new covenant, everlasting character of the new covenant. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but again, if you go back to Jeremiah and you look at the promises there, the Lord says this, this is the covenant I'm going to make. He describes the covenant, and then he says, if you can break the ordinance that I have with the sun and the moon, then I might break my covenant with Israel. So here's a little experiment. Tomorrow morning at about 6:20, if you'll go outside and stand and look to the east and say, sun, do not shine. See how that works. Or maybe tomorrow evening you can go out as dusk is approaching and say, night, stop, and see how that works. The fact is, brethren, what the Lord is telling us is this new covenant is an everlasting covenant that cannot be broken. Yes, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant were all termed everlasting covenants, but they were everlasting so long as the obligations were met. But they weren't met. That old covenant was broken, and because of that, God disregarded the people. This covenant stands upon higher ground. This covenant cannot be broken. This covenant cannot be annulled. This covenant cannot and will not fail to accomplish what he has purposed. It is irrevocable. And it's irrevocable because it's not us who make the deciding factor, but Christ. It is Christ who has fulfilled all the obligations. It's Christ who's paid the penalty in full so that our sins will not be remembered against us. It brings to fulfillment everything that God has intended and desired for his covenant people in all its fullness, in all its abundance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, young people, the covenant that we have just described is our covenant with the living God. How are you in that covenant relationship with the Lord? This is the new covenant, so that each time we gather together, every Lord's Day, we do so as the blood-bought people of the covenant, the new covenant. We are bound by its obligations. That's why Paul writes as he does in Corinthians, and he says, do you not know you've been bought with a price? You've been blood bought. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to him. And the way we live day by day, young, old, male, female, every single one of us who have entered into that covenant relationship with God are to walk as the people of God. We, every time we get together, are blessed by the promises. We are blessed time and time again by the riches and the grace of God, forgiven of our sins. Each time we observe the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the new covenant. Each time we obey God's commandment, we are showing that sanctifying work of the Spirit in our heart, which is the fulfillment of a promise of the new covenant. Each time we confess our sins, we receive that promised forgiveness. Each time we sing our praises to God, we are rejoicing in the God of gods, in the covenant God who loved us, who chose us, who called us, who saved us by His grace and favor. I hope that the Lord will take these words and these thoughts and these promises and flood them into your souls so that you will never think about the new covenant the same way again, but with great adoration and praise for God's mercy and bountiful blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we